Father, I thank you for the things that you've spoken to us already this night. Father, may we not just walk away and say, oh, that was a good service, but that you would seal those things that you've spoken by your Spirit, Lord God. Father, that we would be changed and challenged, that we would be restored and renewed, that we would be healed and set free. And I pray, Lord, that as we break open your word tonight, you would continue that work in us. Lord, that it would be nourishment to our souls. Father, that we would embrace your word, that we would hear all that it is that you want to continue to say to us this night. And we thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been really pressing into the Lord for this message. It was hard. I'm just going to be honest. It was hard. I had a few other things on my mind for a while. But all of a sudden, God broke through. And I believe that this word is from him, and I'll tell you why. There's been a few confirmations. But I wanted to start out. I brought the word that Al repeated part of, that he gave on August 21st, almost a month ago. Something happened that night. Many things happened that night, that whole weekend. Al gave this word about, in the next 2 weeks, I'm bringing a measure of intimacy that you've not known before. I can say yes, that happened. It didn't happen the way we thought it would happen, but nonetheless it happened. Use a true word. And that his glory would flow to us and around us. And that he would take us from the place of the 10 spies to the place of Joshua and Caleb. And I believe he's done that and is doing that. Alan preached a sermon about the gifts of the Spirit. The fivefold ministers came up here, and anyone that was here received an impartation. The next day we had a baptism, and the men of courage spoke out their resolutions. It was an incredible weekend. And then we got squeezed. And it's like the elephant in the room. We haven't really talked about it. And the Lord said, I want you to talk about it tonight. I want you to talk about what's happened in the last month or so. And he gave me, this is called Insights in the Midst of the Fight. Thank you. And you know, last week when Valerie preached, she said she was preaching from her own life, her gardening experience, you know. And I have found that whoever's preaching, when we preach from our life, from what's going on in our lives, it has a greater impact. We can preach, any of us, from what we've learned, what we've studied, the meanings of words, and I love all of that stuff, and it's great, and nothing wrong with it, but you know what? You can change someone's mind but with what you have in your mind, but then someone more eloquent or smarter than you can come along and change their mind, people's minds, to something else. But when you speak from your life, I believe you touch a life. And so there's been a few things going on in all of our lives. And God's been speaking to me. I didn't do a lot of sleeping the last month, and I was up talking to God a lot about a variety of different things, not just Alan, a variety of different things. And you know, I had questions about some things. And it's okay to have questions. God didn't do much answering. That's just the truth. Sometimes we can ask the questions and it's good, and we've talked about that even tonight. And sometimes we don't get any answers. And when we're in situations and circumstances that we don't fully understand, we don't know exactly why this is happening, we don't understand exactly why people are being so squeezed and going through so many things. And it wasn't just the illness that overtook so many people here. It was many other things. Out and out attack of the enemy. In our lives, in the lives of those around us. But I've learned something. When things are happening, situations and circumstances that I don't understand, that I may not even like, I can always, always, always count on the character of God. Yeah. On the character of God. Even when I don't get the answers I want. On Thursday of this week, I was visiting Alan. He's going to have some stories to tell you, but they're his stories to tell. He's being a bit of a rascal. I said that earlier. But he said to me, "Mom, are you preaching this week?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "Well, what are you talking about?" So I shared with him a little bit, and he got this really strange look on his face. And he's like, "That's really interesting. I've heard this message. I heard it while I was gone." God is outside of time. And when you enter a different dimension, which at times Alan did in his time in the hospital, he heard this sermon, and I believe that's true. I don't begin to understand it all, but I do know that things happen outside of time. It's now all the time in that dimension, right? And so that was my first confirmation. Somewhere this message has been preached, and my son heard it. As you will see as we go on, some of it's been preached already tonight in the worship, in the communion, which continues to happen so, so often here. And I'm so blessed by that. So there's three things I want to look at. One is God's character. One is what our choices are when we're going through a fight. And what's the fruit of it? Because already we're seeing fruit of these times that we have been through. And it's not just at Shepherd's Heart, because I know people in churches all over the world. Everybody's going through something. Differently than they have in the past. Harder than they have in the past. To a greater magnitude than they have in the past. But I can only believe the degree of the fight is the degree of the glory that we're going to see through this. That it's equal. And we're going to start to see some things that we've not seen before. Psalm 16 verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You know, my husband and I, we were married 5 years before we got saved. And we were a mess. It was only Christ coming into our lives that saved our marriage. And we had learned from the world that to put each other first. You know, your husband or your wife first. Well, first we had to come out of the mindset of putting ourselves first. Me first. And then it's like, put your husband first. That's the most important thing. And then the Lord is like, no, 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 no. I come first. And I remember when Ron worked at the mission, he used to tell these guys, I love my wife dearly. We've got a great marriage, but I love God more. I love her much more. I love him much more. And without loving him, I don't know how to love my wife. And without me loving Jesus, I didn't know how to love my husband. So those of you who aren't married yet, take heed. Because this is important. He has to come first. And I'll tell you this scripture. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When trials and tribulations come your way, you will not be shaken if you have set the Lord and who he is in the confidence of that forever before you. So when Ron went home to be with the Lord, I was sadder than I've ever been in my life, and we mourned, but I was not shaken. And I think Tina could say that, and Sue, wherever she is, could say that, and any of you who've lost a spouse can say that. If he has been first and continually before you, regardless of what the trial and tribulation, you will not be shaken. And in order to not be shaken, he's got to be continually before you. And that is knowing and understanding who he is and what his character is. Because his character will never change. Our circumstances and our situations change. He will never change. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. He is unchangeable. In Malachi 3:6, he says himself, I am the Lord, I do not change. You don't need any deep interpretation for that. It speaks for itself. He is declaring, I am the Lord, I do not change. He doesn't have mood swings or bad days. He is who he says he is every single day. He does not change. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is always the same, yesterday, today, forever, unto the ages. He is the same. And we can read the New Testament and say, oh, I wish Jesus of the New Testament was among us. He is. And he hasn't changed. His desire is the same. His power is the same. His love for us is the same. He hasn't changed. One of the first scriptures the Lord ever spoke to me as a Christian was in James chapter 1 in the second half of verse 17. It says, in him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The Passion Translation says, no hidden shadow or darkness, and he is never subject to change. I can't even tell you what a comfort that was to me when I first got saved. My dad was an alcoholic. And on Saturdays, unbeknownst to my sister and I, Dad always had a coffee cup in his hand. And it started out in the morning with coffee in it. And over the course of the day, it changed. And with whatever beverage was in the coffee cup, as that changed, so did he. And we thought he was drinking coffee all day, and so we didn't understand. What happened to Daddy? He was one person in the morning, and he was another person by bedtime. What happened to Daddy? And when I read this scripture, that in God, in my new Father, there was no variableness nor shadow of turning. I could count on the fact that he would be the same in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening forever. That gave me such confidence and such comfort that this dad was never going to change. That he was trustworthy. And that he would always be the same. In Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty Ruler of all. He is it all. He's the beginning of everything. He's the ending of everything and everything in between. We can trust God. He is unchangeable. And so we're going through these hard times and these things we don't understand and these difficulties and illnesses and demonic attack and all the things that come against us. We have confidence that our God remains the same. No matter what is swirling around us. One of the things in the midst of a trial that the enemy loves to do is to have us doubt God's character. And he will accuse him to us. And sometimes in a weakened state, we tend to believe those things. But I want to read to you Hebrews 13, verse 5. Says, let your character and moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances. Sometimes we're not satisfied with our present circumstances, and we're looking not necessarily always to money or greed, but something to make us feel better, something to fix it. And there's all kinds of things we can look to do that. But then he goes on to say, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, nor let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And sometimes our emotions and our circumstances can convince us that he's left. Maybe we haven't heard his voice in a while. Maybe we're going through, we're reading the word and nothing is coming to life. Maybe we're worshiping and there's nothing. It's like, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you left me? He says he will never, assuredly, not, no, never, never, ever, never, ever leave us. He promises he will never leave us. Jeremiah 23:23 says, I am a God who is near and not a God who's far off. I'm near. Says he's near to the brokenhearted. When we're going through things that are heart-wrenching, he's all the closer. He takes a step forward, actually, not a step back. He is always pressing in. You know, the Lord had given me a revelation, and then when I was a school teacher in a classroom, And then I've read it several times since, so he's given it to other people too. But I would teach and I would teach and I would teach and I would teach and I would teach, and we would do all kinds of things to get the point across. Crazy things, silly things, rote things, teaching, 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 teaching. But when it came time for the test, I stopped talking. I didn't talk. But I never left the room. I never once left the room. If you're not hearing, maybe it's a test. But he never leaves the room. Through this month of battling, I listened again and again and again to the song by Pat Barrett called I Am Held. If you don't know it, you should listen to it. I am held. Just the assurance. He's holding you. Whether you can feel it or not, does not dismiss the truth of his word. Even if your emotions are not lined up with this truth, it doesn't nullify it. It is still true. And let me just say about all these things I'm talking about God's character, when I say that he is to be ever present before you, you need to study these things about him. You need to know these things about him, because you don't get in the midst of the battle and then all of a sudden decide to put your armor on. You're going to get cooked. You got to be ready. You have to know who he is and what his character is before the fight comes. It's got to be like second nature to you. You know, the enemy could whisper something to me. I think Alan Casey, I've known the longest of anyone in the room, and then probably Tina and Jerry second, but 40 years? A long time. I was young. That's how long ago it was. I was young. And I had hair the color of Valerie's. So if one of you came and accused Dale of something to me, I'm like, no. No. I know him. I know him well. He would never do that. Doesn't matter how convincing you are. No. I know who he is. That's how well we need to know God, better than that. So when the enemy comes and says, God's left you, you can be like, no, he has not. Because I know him. No, he has not left me. Or that he's one way, one day. No, he is not. Because I know him. And I've set him before me. And I've studied who he is. So when those lies come, when that squeezing comes, when that trial comes, when that test comes, it's like, God, I may not even be feeling it, and I may be shaken a little bit, but I'm not down, because I know who you are. He is good. He can only be good. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a strength and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge and trust in him. He is good. In Exodus, you know the story. The Israelites have come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. God had wanted everybody to go. And God didn't look the way they thought he should. And they got scared and took a step back and said, you go and tell us what he is to say. Because there's like lightning and shaking. And he doesn't fit our box. So Moses, you go. And Moses went. And then what happened on the ground? The enemy started accusing both Moses and God. And because they had not taken the time to get to know God, they built a golden calf. Well, according to Aaron, it just appeared. And Moses comes down and finds this debacle on the ground. And he goes back up the mountain, and God is like, I've had it with these people. And Moses intercedes, and he goes to the Lord in Exodus 33, and he's like, well, let me look at it. He's like, Moses is saying to him, without you, God, we're nothing. We can't go anywhere without you. We are nothing. And in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing also that you've asked, for you have found favor, loving kindness and mercy in my sight, and I know you personally and by name. And Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he also says to him, you know my name, I don't know yours. Would you tell me what your name is? And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, before you. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy and loving kindness on whom I will show mercy and loving kindness. And in chapter 34, Moses cut two tablets in verse 4 like the first, and he rose up early in the morning, and he went back up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name to Moses. Moses said, will you tell me your name? Have you ever asked God to tell you his name? It will vary depending on your circumstances. God, what is your name with what I'm going through right now? Are you the God who sees? Are you my provider? Are you my healer? What's your name right now? Proclaimed his name. And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worshiped him, because he saw his glory, but he recognized his glory is his goodness. He can only be good. His glory is his goodness. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God's not a man that he should lie. Thank heavens. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, it's impossible for God to lie. And it goes on to say, and hope is our anchor that keeps us firm. He can't lie. There is nothing in him that can lie. When I worked at the Open Door Mission myself, I befriended a man whose name was David Price. And David Price was an autistic savant. He was a great guy. And I was determined to get to know him. It's a long story for another time. But I had to go where he was. He did not have the capability of coming to me. And so the Lord gave me some strategies about how to get in there, and we became really good friends. The man was absolutely guileless. He could not lie. There was not a mean bone in his body. He wasn't perfect. God says we're all sinners. But I have never met anyone like David Price. He couldn't tell a lie. And he would blurt the truth out at the most inopportune times, sometimes. I just have to tell you this story. You had to not care when you went anywhere with David because. So he loved to go to Critics, when Critics was still Critics, at the mall. And he always had the same lunch, and I would take him. And I loved to go with him because I learned all kinds of stuff about him. But at some point in time, in the lunch, David would rise to his feet and announce how many gray-haired people were in the restaurant. which he knew by just walking through. And, you know, if you ever took the time to count, it's like, well, he's right. There are 12 gray-haired people. But that was David. He couldn't do anything but tell the truth. That is God. He can't lie. He can't be anything but good. He can't change. It goes against his nature and his character. In Romans 8:28, we all know this scripture, right? All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. All things are not good. It says all things work together for good. But there's a caveat there to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do things work together for good for everybody? Not according to that little clause at the end there. But if you love God and you know that you are called according to his purpose, you can lay hold of that promise and say, God, I know whether I understand this circumstance or situation, it will work together for good. Because you don't lie. Because you don't change. Because you are good. And I've learned this about him. And it doesn't matter whether you can imagine it or not. It doesn't even matter sometimes if you can believe it or not. He will still do what he says he's going to do. When Ron was an alcoholic, I could not picture him sober, even after I got saved. I couldn't picture it. It didn't matter. God did it anyway. When he got delivered from alcohol, my husband Ron, he didn't believe in divine healing. It didn't matter. God healed him anyway. Because he is who he says he is. And it doesn't matter. Our faith cooperates with him, right? And we're meant to have faith. But it doesn't really matter sometimes because he's going to do what's on his heart to do in someone's life. And he does things in the twinkling of an eye before they even know what happened to them. We saw that last week. All things work together for good. It's a promise. I quoted this scripture a few times over the last month. By faith. We sang the very first song we sang tonight, God Wins. He's never lost a battle. He wins. He absolutely wins. In Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and the powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and a public example of them, triumphing over them in him in the cross. He has disarmed the enemy. 1 John 1:8, the second half, says, the reason the Son of God was made manifest was to undo, destroy, loosen, dissolve the works of the devil. It's part of why he came. And he did just that. He did not half-step that. He didn't do a part-way job. He did it. He won. I shared last night about Mason's revelation about spiritual warfare when he was just a little guy, 7 or 8. And the Lord gave him this whole big, crazy revelation. And he saw demons as bubbles. And he was explaining this whole big thing to me about they all had colors and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, how do you know this? Has Daddy been talking? He's like, no, I think God told me. And I was pretty sure God had told him by the end of him explaining this revelation, but he said to me, but Grandma, don't be afraid. Because the biggest bubble is a 15, but God is a 1,000, which was probably the biggest number he knew at the time. And I'm like, this kid is brilliant, because so many adults think we're in a tug of war, that God and Satan are in a tug of war. They are not on an even playing field. God is a 1,000, and the biggest, baddest demon is a 15. And we know where they're going, right? Death and hell into the lake of fire, along with every demonic force. Gone, right? He has won already. We have not yet seen the full manifestation of it, but we are beginning to see more and more, and we will continue to see more and more the working out, the fleshing out, the manifestation of what has already been done. We don't have to beg God to do it. He did it. Right? We have to just start making some declarations like we did last night. God, you've already done this. I don't have to beg you to do what you've already done. He's done it already. And I could go on and on and on, I won't, about the character of God. But we need to know who he is, so that in the day of trouble we are not moved or shaken, because we know our God. And regardless of what our emotions are telling us, regardless of what the enemy is telling us, we can stand firm because we know God. But we have a part in this too. Last week I shared that one night, up praying all night, I cried out to God. And I said, God, are you going to take my son? And he answered me and said, do you trust me? That was not the answer I wanted, I'll just be honest. He didn't give me an answer, really. He just said, do you trust me? And I said, I do. He is bringing us to a greater place of trust. Because of who he is. And because of his character, even if the outcome is not what we want it to be, we can still trust him because of all the things we just talked about his character. He wanted to know if I trusted him. I have my answer now. No, he was not going to take my son. Some of you are still waiting for answers. And God is asking you the question, do you trust me? You haven't seen the results yet. You don't have an answer. But he's asking you nonetheless, do you trust me? Do you trust me? No matter what you see, no matter what it feels like, do you trust me? The Lord told me in the midst of all of this season too about suffering. He talked to me about suffering. I loved it that Valerie said last week there was something she didn't like. I think it was admitting you were wrong or something like that. But I loved the honesty with that, because there are things that God speaks to us in the Word that we don't like. How many of you like to suffer? And we've not preached a true gospel if we exclude suffering. I'm sorry. I know that's not popular. Because there's a feel-good gospel being preached that excludes suffering of any kind. But let us look at what the Word says. While we're looking up 1 Peter 4, just off the top of my head, I'm thinking, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers them from them all. But it doesn't say there aren't afflictions. It says there are many. It also says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In 1 Peter 4, it says, Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality. It's part of the communion message. And the Lord has been speaking to that. As though something strange and unusual and alien is happening to you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice. So that when his glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly. For if you are censured and suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you, happy, fortunate, to be envied with lifelong joy, satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. That all has to do with suffering. We need to have an eternal perspective. Because I believe that suffering accomplishes two things. It accomplishes a refiner's fire in revealing in us things that need to be changed. It blows away the chaff, as was spoken of. And it also prepares us for eternity. If we bear the sufferings of Christ, all the more we will bear the glory of Christ. And we don't have to wait to heaven to get that. We can have it right here on earth. Philippians 3:11. Ron used this scripture in his last sermon. Do you remember? Yes. Let's start at 10. It says, For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Yes! And that I may so share in his sufferings. Yes! Is to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness and his death in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in my body. That we can be resurrected from among the dead, even while we're in our bodies? Now. Now. Glory and suffering and eternity. Romans 8. 16, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Yes! Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. I don't like that. But you know what? I want to share his glory. I want to be like him. I want to be pulled out of death and into the resurrection life of Christ while I'm here on this earth. And so that means sometimes we're going to suffer. And we're going to go through hard things. And we need to learn to rejoice in it and be thankful. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's what he requires of us. He calls it in Corinthians a momentary light affliction, so that we will be ready to bear an eternal weight of glory. Yeah. It will be worth it. I was testifying to Alan a little bit about some things, some fruit that we have seen. And he said to me, Mom, I hope I never have to go through this again. But if people come to Christ as a result of it, I would do it again. His sister is galloping towards God. And I told someone, Alan would gladly do that for his sister. And he would. He testified to that himself to me. I don't like that. But it's part of the Word of God. God also spoke to me about two things that are absolutely necessary as we go forward. Humility and holiness. Over and over and over again. We are not better than anyone else because we're Christians. We're a little farther down the road than those who are not. But we're not better than they are. And God wants to squish that. There is a balance in all things. There is a holy boldness he wants to give us. There is a courage of convictions we must have. There is knowing who we are in Christ that is essential. There is all of that. But if we do it in a puffed up manner, thinking we're better than our neighbor, it's wrong. It says God resists the proud. I'll tell you what, I really dislike that. And I do not ever want to be resisted by God. So let's throw ourselves on the rock and be broken, lest the rock fall on us and we be crushed to a powder. Let's do that. Because you know what? If we're out there with our puffed up, inflated egos because we think we're all that, who are you going to lead to Christ with that? Who is going to be attracted to that in you? And I'm not talking about all those other things, knowing who we are in Christ and having convictions and declaring truth. That's all true. But if we don't do it in humility, God is resisting us. And if we don't do it in holiness, I was sharing with Keith a little bit about this, and he said, yeah, holiness, not holier than thou. God wants to wipe that out of the church. And if he has to bring us low to do that, so be it. My husband used to say, God will deal as gently with us as we let him. He wants to be gentle with us. But he'll wrestle us to the ground. He loves us that much. Yeah. if it means transforming us more into his image and likeness. We need to offer the truth of the word to people and not our opinions. There's a lot of that going on right now. In this culture, there's a lot of that going on right now. I'm not talking again about not having courage of conviction. Please hear me. And it did not happen from anyone here, thank God. But in this time of trial over the last month, I got some stuff from people that was not helpful. Some opinions about why Alan was in the hospital, why he was fighting for his life. On both sides of a coin, it was not helpful. And if you are ministering to someone who is in a crisis, it is not the time to preach at them. Wait until they step out of that. It would be like trying to counsel a woman in labor. It's not going to work. Wait until the pain is over. Right? Wait until the pain is over. Sit with him. Be with them. Give them the word of God, but they don't need your lecture or your opinion or what you think about this, that, and the other. They need the love of God and the truth of the word of God. Being unafraid of things does not mean be foolish. That's all I'm going to say about that. No, that's not true. We've talked about God's already won, that we have authority. We know that, right? We know that in this church especially. We know how to do business with the enemy. We've been doing it for years. Do not fight another man's battle, however, unless God's called you to it. Just because you're not afraid of the enemy, don't foolishly enter into a fight he has not called you to. You could get killed, literally. You literally could get killed. Fight the battles he calls you to fight and do it effectively. Keep your nose out of a battle that's not yours. Just because you're unafraid, don't be foolish. Ask God, is this my battle? So, these have been my nighttime insights over the last month. But there's been such incredible fruit that has happened over this last month as well. There is a compassion and a comfort that has come upon God's people that I've never seen before. I've had people say, you know, I've never really been sick in my life, and I've never been especially compassionate for people who are like, come on, grow up and get out of bed. And they're like, that has changed. That has changed in this season. I've heard it from more than one person. I am going to be much more compassionate. And if God has to give us a taste of what someone else is going through for us to be compassionate and to comfort them with the comfort we've received, then so be it. There has been a unity that I have never seen before. A caring, a concern for people. We're in this together. We're fighting together. It doesn't matter who it is that's going through this battle. I wasn't just praying for my son. I was praying for a lot of people in this month. Not just those who were sick either. Those who were struggling with all kinds of things. A unity in a stronger faith community. Of one another taking care of each other. We will be known by our love. By the word. The world will know us, that we are Christians, by the love we have for one another. We haven't done an especially good job of it, the church as a whole, but we're getting better. And if these hard times can accomplish that in us, praise God, because you know what? They're going to be jealous for the love that we have, the world and those that don't know it. I read a story just recently about a tree. Some of you may have seen this in New Zealand. It's called a kauri tree, K-A-U-R-I. And it had fallen over in a forest, and nobody knows exactly why. If it was diseased, if it was struck by lightning, if just age toppled it over, but it was on its side deteriorating in a forest in New Zealand. And there was an ecologist hiking through this forest, Sebastian Lutzinger. And he came upon this tree that was seemingly dead, this hollowed out tree, and he looked and was astonished to see it was producing sap. Dead trees do not produce sap. And he became fascinated by the fact that this tree was, dead tree was oozing sap. And so he brought a team of ecologists and scientists to this forest to figure out what in the world is going on here. And deep beneath the earth, they discovered this, that the root of the stump, the dead tree, were wrapped around and connected and interlaced and linked to the roots of the surrounding trees. And they were sharing their nourishment with the dead tree. That's what I've seen has happened in the church in this last month. We are a forest of faithful people, rooted in Christ, with the ability to keep each other alive during hard times. And sometimes it's a casserole, and sometimes it's a check in the mail, and sometimes it's staying up all night and praying for someone. And sometimes it's a card, and sometimes it's a phone call just like, hey, brother, I've been thinking about you. I got all of those things in this last month, and some of you have too. Where we're linked together, and nobody's going to die. Because we're going to share what we've got, our faith, our prayers, our money, our casseroles, whatever it is that we have, God's called us. And it happens beyond the church doors in everyday life. And I am seeing, I know I'm going a little over, I am seeing unbelievers and prodigals and even weak faith Christians coming back to the Lord. I have to be careful since we're online. The Lord prompted me to call some people in our family that we're not especially close with, and none of them are believers, and tell them about Alan. He did not have me ask them to pray. He just told me, tell them what's going on. And my daughter Sarah started telling some of her friends, of which most are not believers. And one gal in particular is a bartender in a bar that my daughter goes to. And she is an atheist. And every day she would call Sarah and say, how's your brother doing? And she's like, I don't really pray. You know I don't pray. But I stop every day and think about your brother. And I'm like, okay. And Sarah kept updating. It's not good. His numbers are going down. I think we're going to lose him. And then the turnaround started. And we had this whirlwind recovery. And then 2 days off the ventilator, he's home. And Sarah goes and tells this gal, you're never going to believe what happened. And this woman said, This is a miracle. I may need to change my thinking. Let's not hide our troubles from the world. Because if they think we never have a problem, how are they going to know what we've overcome? How are they going to hear the testimonies of what God's done in our life if we don't ever say we're human and we struggle, but God? And they start to see miracles and they change their mind about a few things. That's hooked to humility, you know, being willing to admit when you're struggling. We cannot stop fighting. What we've learned to do with the unity and the prayer and the camaraderie, we cannot stop. We must not stop. You know, we just celebrated 9/11, and I heard some guys say, you know what I miss? I miss 9/12. When the world came together. When it didn't matter what their politics were, when it didn't matter, when they linked arms for something greater, and I want to see that in the church, that we can link arms for the cause of Christ and we can keep pushing back the enemy until every tree lives. Until not one person loses their life without knowing Christ. I want to see that. And one night I heard a noise. And it reminded me of the movie Harriet. If any of you saw the movie Harriet, about Harriet Tubman. Throughout her life she kept having this vision and hearing this sound of foot, like feet coming. And hearing the sound of like marching. And having flashes of visions. And I had a vision like that. And it was an army coming up over a hill of people who had been sick, but whose immune systems were stronger than they've ever been. Of people who had been discouraged, but were full of hope in a way they never have been before. Of people whose marriages were breaking up, but were walking hand in hand. Of people who were in financial trouble, and yet they were giving their money away. And I saw this army coming up over the hill. And I'm like, Lord, you are preparing us to be healers, to be a kingdom of those who will go with what we've gleaned from our own suffering, from how we've been strengthened by the things that have happened to us, even though that's been hard, that we will not stop until we see the kingdom of God come to earth. He wants an army of us to have learned from what we've gone through. To not just have it be like, whew, hey, remember the fall of 21? But no, that we don't waste what we've learned. That we don't waste this experience. That we go forward stronger than we have ever been before. And I told my son, and I'm telling all of you, what you've been through has made a way for others to follow. You have been point men in the kingdom of God. You are going to see miracles. He was the beginning of the glory of God, and we are going to begin to see healings and things, people healed and situations turned around and the impossible become possible. Because he strengthened us. Because we know who he is and we've not been shaken. And we won't be moved. And we will continue to go on even if it means suffering. And we will tell others the truth. And we won't judge them in their pain. And we'll see the glory of God once again. I prayed and prayed, like, Lord, I need a song or something at the end. I need something. Nothing came until 6:30 this morning. I got an email from Anna with a poem that God gave her. And it's the perfect ending before we pray.
Isn't that good?
Okay.
So just a little quick background. In the Tahlequah household, we've had a few giants. One of them was the COVID giant, which many of you have experienced. Two Thursdays ago, we had some victory, and it was kind of getting better. My mom had some victory. And literally the next morning, the next giant came. And it was in my old self. It would have been, you know, a turning to fear and anxiety and depression. But I just felt like God was stirring this thing in me, like, Satan, you're not going to take me there. We're going to keep moving forward. So this is what came out of that. The giants will fall. There are none that compare, no matter their size or the weapons they wear. There is nothing to fear, no refuge like his wings. He silences their growls and deflects their stings. Stand strong and trust, no matter how it feels. All the broken pieces he has already healed. Your fear has to bow. Your hurt must take a knee. Your chains will be severed, your shackles set free. You can't slay them alone. You need a king with a key. He knows what he is doing. He whispers, wait and see. He is steady when you are shaking. He is strong when you are not. He is full when you are empty. His shield defends every shot. The night doesn't scare him, neither any disease. He's defeated them all, buckled their knees. Tell Satan where to go. You're a child of the king. Your breath and your voice, the best weapons you can bring. No more worrying and wondering. It's time to live free. This burden isn't yours. He beckons, give it to me. I do not lie. I will never leave. In every situation, I'm all that you need. Stop pacing and tiring. You've nothing to prove. Let me carry you on. I'll guide your every move. No giant is worthy to dictate your life. Control is their tactic, but I win every time. My love is the answer. My peace is your gift. When you need them most, they are direct and swift. Get up and pick up your mat. Your Savior is here. On dry ground we will go. Your promised land is near. Set your altar ablaze. What's precious we will keep. Wood, stubble, and giants will vanish into ash heaps.
She didn't know. Ron didn't know. God put this together. Are you determined to keep going? To not waste this experience? To be unwilling to let another fallen tree die? If you are, will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God who has made himself known to your people, that we can know you, that we can trust your character, that we can stand strong because you never change. And Father, wherever our emotions are, we put a demand on that word, the truth of who you are. And we confess that we trust you. No matter what we see or hear with our natural senses, no matter what we feel with our emotions, we trust you, Lord. And we will continue to trust you. Father, do not let us waste all that we've learned in this last month. But Father, go strong as your army. Go forth strong as your army. Enter the promised land as free men and women and children, bringing your truth wherever we go, loving those around us, fighting for all who need to know you. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have a new determination, Lord. Thank you for this hard month. Thank you for what you've done in us. And thank you, Lord God, for what you intend to do through us. I thank you for the ripple effect that our testimonies are going to have. I thank you, Lord God, that we are going to see a harvest that we can't even imagine, and that you are making us ready. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Be glorified in this church. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in this city. Be glorified in your church, O God. Be glorified. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Do you have a word? Does someone have a word?
Since I walked through the doors tonight for prayer, the Lord's been speaking to me about Matthew 6. He said, his disciples said to him, teach us to pray. And he started out with, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He didn't say repent first. He didn't say bring me your needs first. He stated the fact. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That we have a holy God that we serve. And we need to know that. Like he kept telling me all night, know who I am. Know that I am holy. And I did not know what Lisa was preaching on. And then he said, the next lines were, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our purpose is to know God, who he is, and to bring his kingdom here on earth, and that his will be done, that we put our will aside for the greater good of his kingdom. And I just believe that's a word for everybody tonight.
Amen.
Know who he is. Bring his kingdom and bring his will to your life first.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to piggyback before we dismiss. Because as soon as Tina stood up and said Matthew 6, I kind of jolted on the inside, because it's one of the chapters in the Bible that I've quoted the most these past couple weeks. And I don't find it insignificant that she focused on that one passage of the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And I've heard a lot of people say and talk about that verse, and they keep adding a word that's not there. They keep saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Lord, they weren't asking, teach us how to pray. They were teaching us just to do it. Teach us to pray. And Jesus' answer to the question was a context. It wasn't necessarily a formula, but it was a context. Our Father. And you won't be able to do this unless you understand the context, which is what Miss Lisa was outlining in her message. Amen? You have to recognize that our Father is a good Father. He does good. Amen. That's all I'm going to submit. Miss Lisa. Thank you. Thank you, Tina.
Okay. We've gone a little over, so if you have children, you may want to relieve those who are. I pray that this word and the parts of it that are significant to you as individuals will keep working as the week goes on. Be blessed. Love you all. Thank you for joining us.